is thy strong word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the great work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 5 of 1 John together. Our guest today, Pastor Ken Wagner of Trinity Lutheran Church in Indianapolis, and I might add, a classmate from seminary. Pastor Wagner, welcome. Pastor Wagner?
Yes.
There we go. Okay.
Can you hear me, Brother
yeah.
Will?
All right, there we go.
Thank you very much for the honor. It is a joy to be with you, a privilege, and
well, we're really happy to have you on today. I wondered if you might be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study of His Word before we actually begin reading.
Absolutely, yes. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that proclaims Your love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are blessed and we hold on to the great truths that You have revealed. We thank You for the Apostle John, for all the great inspiration that he shares with us today, and we pray that You would continue to draw us ever closer to the Lord through Your Word. Thank You, Father, that You have raised up prophets, apostles, You have raised up pastors and teachers, and we have learned from them. I personally also, Heavenly Father, thank You for the great joy that You give me to study the Word. So bless our time. We set it apart to You, confident You are with us as we pray these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our listeners today, please feel free to chime in on the discussion at any time during the hour. You can shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, this is the last chapter of this epistle. What kind of an introduction do you want to give us for these words that we're about to hear, Pastor Wagner?
Well, maybe just a personal note. We have actually been studying. I'm fairly new here to Trinity. I've only been here about 4 months. But when I arrived, our Sunday morning Bible class, we started 1 John. I thought that'd be a great, great text to get into, a great book that we could do maybe over the course of the next 4 months before we get into something else in the fall. And of all things, brother, we finished last week the end of chapter 4. So this coming weekend, it is 1 John chapter 5. I couldn't have arranged this any better. I want to thank you personally and all the good people at KFUO for giving me a preview of what I'm going to talk about on Sunday, as a matter of fact. So.
It has to be Jenny. She has a special connection with our
right.
Lord, and she just seems to know how to do these things.
Amen.
Pretty amazing. Well,
but on a serious note, I have been blessed. I've been reading this, and our adults, our Bible class on Sunday morning has been reading it too, and we keep going back and forth. You know, we started out in chapter 1, and then we have made our way through 4, but then we'll go back to chapter 2 and pick up a theme that John started in chapter 2, and he comes back to it in chapter 4, for example, or in chapter 3 we'll go back to chapter 1, and then you see what I'm saying. I mean, the text itself is like this tapestry that keeps being woven and woven and rewoven. It's all about Jesus. We know that. We got that, and we even said that. And I have an insight, and I don't think it was my own original thought. I haven't had an original thought probably since seminary, but I will say I like the idea that John is actually bringing back. He is mending the foundations. He's kind of like mending the nets. And if the Spirit of God had drawn these believers, drawn these Christians in by the gospel, well, you know, the reality is some false teachers got in there, and the net seemed to be a little bit in disrepair, and some of the false teachers were exploiting the weaknesses of the net, so to speak. You know, I'm painting a picture here, and they were drawing people away, and John is coming back with that net, which is the good news, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, that the Father has sent His Son. He's bringing that net, and He's drawing back these believers into that sure foundation. And so I've just been amazed at how how beautifully he does that pastorally and evangelically, but also in terms of focusing on the one foundation. And then the other thing that I've learned, brother, to be honest with you, is it's remarkable how John has drawn on the teachings of the Lord Jesus. You know, so every time you read something, and I presume we're going to do it today, we're going to be able to trace it right back to the gospel or any of the gospels because it's his words are rooted in Jesus' words.
Yeah, I think that's a brilliant way of putting it, Pastor Wagner. The image of the net is so wonderful. I've used before an image of a spiral. I mean, he just keeps revisiting the same thing again at a different level. But it's always the same thing. He never moves away from this beautiful message of the love that God has given us in the gift of his son and how that gives us the gift of living in love toward and with each other.
Amen to that. I mean, it comes across paragraph by paragraph or sentence by sentence, and it's like and I'm not a musician. I know you have great insights into music and so on, but the reality is that there are some tunes that just, like, they carry a theme throughout it, and that's what John does. He's got one theme, and it might be expressed in a little bit different way, but it's coming back to that same theme, which is, of course, the foundation against the false teachers and against what was going on, I think, in the broader culture, that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Jesus did not come from the Father. Jesus is not the Christ. Anybody who denies that is a liar. So he's got a, I don't know what's the right word, he's got to develop that theme constantly and keep coming back to it so that the real tune is not lost. Is that fair enough to say?
Yeah, I think that's beautiful. I love the idea that he constantly hits that with the, but he has this polemical edge where he'll come in and say, but not that.
Right. Exactly.
You know, it's like don't go that way, go this way. So he constantly is driving us back to that unending theme. So let's go ahead then and dig in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I wanted to read all the way through the end of the paragraph because that last little bit ties right back to the first where, you know, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. But at the end, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that reminds us of Peter's great confession. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Yeah. There's so much of this first paragraph. Where do you even want to start?
That is a good question. Maybe it would be the language, the very language of being born of God. I love that, and I was thinking about that this morning, and we have seen that language, but I'm going to take it right back to John chapter 3. That's where, you know, I believe that's where the Apostle John picks up the thread that Jesus introduced, you know, with you must be born again. It is a spiritual birth. It's not a human birth. It's not something that we have generated, not something we have created or even contributed to. It is that supernatural birth by the Spirit of God. So then for John, the apostle, you know, he's going to say it one more time. He's not only alluded to it, but he's brought this point out previously in the letter. But he comes back to that. if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, well, you've been born of God. That's not your own thing. You know, that's just entirely consistent with our teaching, but with the New Testament teaching, the whole of Scripture, that it is God's action, it's God's grace that has brought about this supernatural birth. And I love, you know, that imagery. And, you know, I guess a lot of people could play the role of Nicodemus. You know, well, what does it mean to be born of God? What, you know, am I going to go back in my mother's womb and be born for a second time? No, of course not. It's that spiritual birth that only God can bring about. We receive it. We believe it. We confess it. But it's always focused on, I mean, what we were talking about, it's always focused on the simple truth. Jesus is the Christ. I think that's a great way to start a conversation. You know, and you know, you could, I guess you could, in our day, you know, have you been born again? But let's use the language that John hears. Born of God. What does it mean to be born of God? Well, that's a great launching pad into the simple truth that it's the Spirit of God who calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And we think of baptism as the very womb of our mother, the church, from which we are born of the seed of God's word. Powerful, the way the images tie together there. I also love the way, if we have Christ born of God and Jesus is the Son of God, this is to believe this. This brings us to Peter's confession about which Christ said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you.
Yeah, exactly.
You didn't figure that out with your own noggins, Peter.
Exactly.
That was something that my Father in heaven revealed to you. And we would say from later in the scripture, revealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit himself.
Right.
Peter,
amen.
Go ahead.
Amen to that.
Peter didn't quite understand the full depth of what he was saying at that point. He didn't know what it meant for the Son of God to be the Messiah. He certainly didn't see that he was going to be the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, although John had pointed to him and said, that's a Lamb of God, and we all know what they did to lambs. But somehow he had still missed that. But for us, this is a beautiful word of comfort from the Lord
Amen to that. And I was also thinking of Nicodemus, you know.
Yeah.
He's Israel's teacher. I'm just thinking of that story. And can you imagine the depth that Nicodemus had? Bear with me as I say it. Just the depth of Israel's story in Scripture, that this is God's word. And yet, when it comes to understanding this spiritual birth, Nicodemus was clueless. He didn't understand it. And, you know, that just takes you right back to, it is not a revelation of something that we can come up with on our own. It is the revelation of the Father coming to us.
So this is a fascinating thing that he moves to from being born of God, who is, of course, who is love. So if you love the Father, you're going to love whatever's born of him. That first reference would be loving the Son who is born of him, but also loving the other children who are born of him. And he says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. We'd say it another way, just by saying that love is the summary of everything God's asking of us. Love our neighbor as ourself, and love for him above all.
Yeah, go ahead, please. I'm sorry.
But then he says at the end, and his commandments are not burdensome. Boy, do we Lutherans need to hear that and hold that. Because we want to always picture, you know, from the way Paul unpacks, we want to hear that the commandment comes as a heavy weight on you. And yet here John says, not when you've been born of God.
Not in the power of the Spirit. Not when you've been born again. Not when you have been brought into the water, died to sin and been raised to life in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through your baptism. Not when those things have happened, because then the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, then it's simply taking us into Jesus. It's bringing us into his love, his grace, his compassion. And you know, I was thinking when you were reading that, It's John will, every time that John talks about the love of the Father, it seems to me, as I've worked through this and we've worked through it here at Trinity, He's also going to have pretty close by the church's, the believer's mission to love other people as well. So it's not just about the church. I mean, that's the household of God. We understand that. But it's also an attitude that says, we're going to take this message, this good news out, and we're going to focus first and foremost on the children. We love the children, and that's the body, that's the fellowship here. But he's also talking about, I think he's also talking about taking that good news out into the world with you and showing in concrete acts. And I know you talked about that the other day, as a matter of fact, too, you know, when he says, we love, I'm thinking in chapter 4, we mm-hmm. love because God first loved us. We can say, I love God, but then we hate our brothers. We've really missed the beauty of the gospel.
So this is a beautiful promise here, then, that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. And we overcome the world by our faith in God's love for the world, mm-hmm. thereby calling us to love all of the people who are in the world as, at the very least, potential children of God, all of them called to be children of God, all of them wanted by the Heavenly Father, all of them redeemed by the blood of Christ, even when they don't know it yet.
Exactly.
What a beautiful, beautiful thing there. So the
for a moment, that's one thing we've really been talking about in our class, to be perfectly honest with you. We've been talking about, you know, one of the distinctives of our teachings, of our theology, is the fact that this gift is intended for all people. We cannot lose that. We sometimes can get insulated in terms of our fellowship, but there's always that message that takes us out into the world, you know, go make disciples, therefore, and so on. But I think it's important that we understand just that word world that you came back to and how you described it. It's not meant just for us to the exclusion of others. It is meant for all people. We've been graced to believe it. Now we have a great privilege to share it as well. That's something, Brother Will, that we've been really affirming here at Trinity, and I'm very pleased to be part of it.
And the world is literally divided against itself. Mm-hmm. It's all about divisions. It's all about us versus them. It runs from start to finish. Even if it's a coalition of us against another set of them, you think about the ridiculous political discourse of our day in this country, But even more, you think about the radical Islam that would set itself against anyone who is not of whatever the particular form of Islam that person held, and go down the line, all the divisions against all of that. Christianity holds a vision where you look at each person, and you say, "Behold, this is one loved by the Son of God. Behold." This is one called to be an heir of heaven. Behold, this is one whose sins the Lamb of God has blotted out by his own death. Behold, one called to be a child of God. And all of a sudden you realize why, like in the church's prayers, it's so expansive for the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the church of God, for the unity of all.
Right.
Let us pray to the Lord. And we see that, man, if there's any hope for overcoming the endless divisions and fights and strife of the world, it's in the Lamb of God.
Amen. I'm right with you. And I was thinking exactly right. Here is a redeemed sinner, a fellow sinner. Objectively, it's true. He or she may not embrace it, may not believe it, but it's an objective truth that we proclaim.
And so
quite different from other religions.
This gives us the challenge of actually treating every person with the dignity that is truly theirs, whether they know it or not.
Okay.
And so it leads to a very different treatment of all people. This is what lies behind the church's ability in Christ to love and pray for those who persecute and kill and hurt the body of Christ itself.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well said.
All right. We have a question or two that came in from James. I'm going to throw them your way before we move on. He says, first of all, what are the marks of faith in Christ and the test of obedience revealed in his laws, which brings confidence and a certainty as the witness of universal love from the Father? I think James answered the question in the question, but I'm not sure. What do you think?
Well, let's take the first part. If I heard, what are the marks of
faith in Christ and the test of obedience?
Yeah. Well, we could probably branch into a number of answers to that, but if we just stick with 1 John, we're going to say, whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, come from the Father to be the Savior of the world, that person has been born of God. I mean, that's a beautiful theme. And then, to come back to an earlier part of the text, the blood of Christ purifies us. I like that imagery there. We were talking about the blood of Christ purifies us. I think that's a beautiful image that has been upheld and expanded upon in the history of the church, but also in theology and hymns and so on. Nothing but the blood, so to speak. But in other words, that is the mark. If I'm hearing James's question correctly, that is kind of like the foundational mark that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us. He is the world's one redeemer. So it is faith in him. I guess we're going to come right back to the fundamental confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll come back to that. And then the certainty. I'm seeing, brother, when you look at 1 John, John is bringing his fellow believers back to the certainty of, if you want certainty in your life, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation, all those different things. But the certainty comes from holding on to that foundation, not letting go of it and hearing it over and over again and believing it. So we're right back to the simple truth. It is about that foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I can only begin, I'll make it quick, I can only begin to imagine all of the pastoral difficulties John encountered and for the congregation as well. But I will say, there were a lot of impulses that took believers in all sorts of different directions, not much different from our day, needless to say, but they're drawing believers away. They're kind of pulling, and of course Satan is involved in that, but all these forces are pulling believers away. John says we're standing, resting on this foundation. Jesus has come into the flesh. If you want certainty, it is not through our personal obedience. It is through the promise that God has revealed in Jesus.
In fact, we're going to hear about the blood in a minute too. Right. The water and the blood is where certainty is found.
Yeah.
And that is such a great comfort when we remember that the blood of Jesus in the church isn't an idea, isn't a concept. It is what you drink out of a chalice. It is there. I mean, that's the blood that purifies you. It's that real, that concrete, that present in the midst of the assembly. Well, we're going to have to go to our messages here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back after these words.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
This is Jedi John Lukumsky
and Jedi Matt Clark.
Bring your droids for 30 minutes of intensive Bible study
and Jedi training
on Wrestling with the Basics.
Saturday mornings at 9:05 on KFUO AM 850.
Or on demand at KFUOAM.org.
Whoa.
May the Force be with you.
And also with you.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News. For more than 90 years, our special guest today is Pastor Kenneth Wagner, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And a reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Just shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, I think I'm going to go ahead and just read the next section, and I'm going to hold the rest of James' questions because they seem to relate to more later in the chapter.
Sounds good.
Okay, verse 6. This, that is Jesus, who is the Son of God, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, what's all going on with all this water and blood talk at the beginning?
Boy, isn't that just marvelous, though? I mean, you would have never thought that John would come back to such a powerful image right at the end. I wish, why not six chapters or seven? He could have gone on with this and on, but I guess he probably ran out of parchment or something. I like that. I like the way you read it. First of all, three that testified. I'm picturing, you know, the testimony of God. If you want to know something is true, if you want in your life as a believer, if you want to know what can I really stand on? What's the rock? To use our beautiful image from recent time, what's the rock I can be upon, live upon, and point others to? You're gonna listen to God's testimony, because it's God who lays the foundation, God who lays the rock. But here's the great three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and they agree. These three agree. We can accept a person's testimony, but this is coming from God, John is implying. He's saying it directly there, and that's even greater. So, last point, maybe to get right back to the earlier question from James. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony, and I don't know how you're going to read this, Brother Will, but in other words, God's testimony, the testimony from God through the Spirit, through the water, through the blood. And I think we would agree. I mean, I think most of us would be in agreement that the water is referring to Jesus' baptism, and then we are connected with Christ in our own baptism. The blood is connected to that shedding of his blood, and then he gives us his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper. So there's that powerful, it's kind of, I keep coming back to that word objective. It's out there, it's certain, it is God's own testimony, but he gives it to us in this new birth through water, through the Spirit, so that we can partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been doing this a long time, but every time, it just kind of touches my heart to think about the simple ways, simple, ordinary ways that God works through these means to bring me what Jesus Christ accomplished for me, individually, some 2,000 years ago. This is what I hold on to, brother. This is what I have in my life, and this is what I want to share with other people. Pick it up, please.
So we have here Spirit, which I think specifically of the Spirit who inspires the words that we're reading. You know, think about the Spirit's testimony of the Scriptures, the scriptural testimony of the Spirit, the testimony of the water of baptism, which where Christ was declared to be the beloved Son, and when we get in the water with him, we are declared to be the beloved children of God. And then the blood that testifies more than anything else that we are valued, beloved children of God. He gives his blood so that we might share his life. The life is in the blood. All these testify that we have in the Son eternal life. Because in that Son, we have forgiveness of our sin. And like you said, objective, certain, absolute. I mean, when everything else is quavering, we have a testimony that is unshakable in these three things, in the promises of God's word, where the Spirit speaks, in our baptism, in the Eucharist, and all of them are screaming out together the testimony of God, I have given you the eternal life that is in my Son.
Yeah. Exactly, and I mean that takes you right back to the very baptism of the Lord Jesus. Can you? I mean, wouldn't it have been neat to have heard that thunder and to have been able to comprehend the words? You know, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I mean, that's testimony. That's really. I mean, I haven't had anything like that in my life, but that's okay, because we've got the words of this book.
Because when you get in the water with Jesus, words are yours.
Right, exactly.
All right, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta with a comment or question for us. Hi, Jan.
Hi.
Hello, Jan.
Hi. I have a question and a comment. You know, I love Jesus's prayer in John 17 where he says, I don't pray just for these. I pray for those who believe on these, their words.
Who will believe through their words, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, and being a black woman, it's really, really precious to me to be able to open the scripture, because there are some of my ancestors that it was illegal to do.
Yeah.
So my question centers around 1 John 5, starting in verse 7. I love what the King James says there, because it clearly points to the Trinity.
The Johannine comma, as it's called. Yeah.
Yeah, and, you know, I heard somewhere that the church father Tertullian was the first to posit this concept, but I don't think that he did it outside of Scripture, looking at Galatians 3:20. A mediator, therefore, implies more than... Well, I really should have started in verse 19, where the law was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. And the law was given through angels. Is that angels like messengers? Or or the heavenly beings and entrusted to a mediator.
Now let me make sure you're reading from Galatians, aren't you there?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, yeah, too. And I think Brother Will, help me out on this one if I'm incorrect, but there were deep sense of convictions that God sent the law, gave the law, so to speak, to Moses with the help of angels. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, that's a rabbinic tradition, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
And entrusted to a mediator where Jesus is the mediator between God and man, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So my question for 1 John 5, verses 7 and following, King James says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Mm-hmm. And these three are one.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm doing this comparison on Bible Gateway. The verses are differently numbered, and it talks about the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I mean, in Corinthians it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit."
Mm-hmm.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So I don't think there's a, I don't know, but how does that fall out in the actual translation?
That's a great question, Jan. The short answer on the Johannine comma is it doesn't have sufficient, anywhere near sufficient textual basis in the Greek manuscripts to suggest its place in the sacred scriptures. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to have some people that would argue with me on that, but I think most people would agree. I think it is a great devotional commentary that an early reader of the gospel said, three that bear witness. Hey, that's just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Just like the presence of God, right?
And so I suspect what happened is, do you do this? Do you take and write a little note on the side of your Bible when you have an aha? And I wonder if somebody's aha ended up being copied into the text itself. I think that is probably the kindest explanation to what happened with that particular verse.
I certainly agree with that, but not that it's incorrect, because there are
true.
these three persons of the one God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bear witness to the truth of God's word. But what John the apostle, and I know you were going back to this, he is saying there are three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. He is rooting this in you might say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's revelation in Christ. He's not kind of going to the Trinitarian level. He's talking more on the level of Christology. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think he's clearly focused on the life that appeared in the Son as he walked this earth.
Yes, exactly right.
I'm going to read a little further because I'm watching the time and keeping my eye on finishing the chapter. So, and these next verses are really precious. These are very, very, very important verses for every Christian to know. Verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." I want to stop at that point. I really want to just pick up, though, this idea. Every once in a while, you hear this pious baloney that, well, I can't, it would be prideful and sinful for me to be sure of my salvation.
Mm.
Because I hope that I'll be saved, but I don't, I can't presume to say that. And John is basically saying at this point, look, if you don't want to call God a liar, you need to be able to say, I know that God has given me eternal life because he has given me his son. It's not being certain about me. It's being certain about God,
Jesus, huh?
And what he's promised. Yeah.
Amen to that. And, you know, I like the pastoral task there. Sure sounds a lot like the ending of the gospel, though, too. I write these things to you who believe. You believe, he is stating, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You're absolutely right, brother. But I am glad that John took that connection with the gospel. I think the gospel was more of an evangelistic thrust, so to speak. We write these things so that you may believe. You know, that's kind of the mission work. Well, you have been brought into faith. You've been brought into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now you're still a person on a mission. But for those, and I wonder, brother, if it's not related to the false teachers too. And you probably have talked about that in previous episodes. But it's related to the false teachers, and maybe they're sowing a little bit of doubt. And if Jesus hasn't come into the Christ, well then, you know, am I really purified from my sins? Do I really have a saving relationship with God through? All those things are in doubt.
Yeah.
If we lose the foundation, but John's going to come right back to that point, so that you may know. And I like that. What was the word you used? Pious baloney.
Pious baloney. Yeah.
I can quote you on that.
Yeah. Feel free. That's not really what I was thinking, but it's what better came out of the radio. And this idea then moves him directly from this the idea that. That you have eternal life and you may be certain of it. That means that you have a father who loves you, which then leads to the confidence that you have toward God, that you can ask anything. And when you ask, and then he has this important line, according to his will.
Amen.
He hears us. And you know then that when he hears us, you have whatever you ask, because he loves you. He loves you. He's given you that love in his son. You can ask him then with all the confidence of dear children asking their dear father.
I'm right with you. And I was just thinking, you know, that is one part of the catechism that I have really come to appreciate more and more. I love the whole thing. Don't get me wrong. But when Luther is talking about prayer, the Lord's Prayer in particular, and you know, when he used it, so that we have the confidence to come to our Father, our Heavenly Father, as dear children come to their beloved Father. I think Luther is spot on right there, of course. And I know he is. I think he's drawing from this kind of language in 1 John and in Jesus' own words, where he invites us to come to our Heavenly Father. He prays to the Father on our behalf. But I think that's one of the most... Well, that should be required reading for all Christians, but let's say for us who bear the name of Christ in Lutheran congregations, let's come back to that, because this is exactly the confidence we have rooted in the fact that Jesus is for us. He's there for us. God is for us, and who can be against? No one, so that we can talk to our Heavenly Father.
We have a caller on the line. Cheryl's calling from Indy with a comment or question for us. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question was about verse 21, which you haven't
got there yet. But go ahead with your question.
But first of all, I've just got to say that Pastor Wagner,
yes.
You are an answer to prayer. I grew up at Trinity. And Pastor Moss was my pastor.
Yes.
My dad was fifth grade teacher there and principal when he retired. And my mom's funeral was at Trinity on December 6th last year with the vacancy pastor, Gary Miller.
Yes. Well, I'm sorry. Thank you for those kind words. I am thrilled to be here. I'm very, very honored. And it has been a wonderful welcome. And I couldn't be happier.
So, yeah, thank you very much. And my question is about little children, keep yourself from idols. It seems to me that this epistle is ending on the first commandment, the law, and it does not end with a greeting like most epistles do.
Hmm.
So if you would comment on that, please.
You know,
go ahead, please, brother.
Okay, I was just thinking, Cheryl, I think it's not, I don't think we could say that it's ending on the law. He's ending on an identification when he's like, this is the true God. This is the eternal life. This is the God. In other words, if you have a God who's not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, you got something that can't deliver the goods of real eternal life. Stay away from that. Keep yourself with this real deal. That's the way I would always, I mean, that ending, it ties directly to everything you said about the Father and the Son throughout the whole book. He's arguing that you really can know the heart of the Father toward you. You can honestly know the heart of God by knowing the Son. In the Son, when his heart was opened on that cross, you can peer through that opening and see the very beating heart of the Father for you.
Amen to that. But I not only would I affirm that with all my heart, but I would say I don't think we understand. We can't begin to comprehend how many idols, so to speak, were in the ancient world, and you know we can come right back to Luther himself. You know, we make our own idols. We are happy to do that, but in this particular time, we're not just talking about possessions or things like that. I think John is reminding these believers when they go into the marketplace and so on and see all these idols out there, keep yourself from those idols, because they're just as you said, here is the true God who gives eternal life, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And all those idols, I guess that's what I was trying to communicate, all those idols that I really believe these believers encountered just about on a daily basis. If I had to walk through Indianapolis and see idols all over, oh my goodness, I can only begin to imagine. You know, I'm going to be drawn here, and here too. I mean, I can make my own idols easily enough. But the reality is that in that community, I believe believers really had to resist, stand firm against, keep themselves literally away from the idols that were everywhere. I don't know if you agree with that, brother.
I do. I just think that they're also all around us, and they're very dangerous around us because they're more disguised, and we don't realize that they are idols. But now let's read a little further, because these next verses are ones that people really do struggle with. But I want to, very, very clear teaching here. Verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And this is sort of the classic locus for our very important confessional distinction between mortal and venial sin. Let's be really clear on this. These are very Lutheran categories. We don't use the same way of thinking about them that Rome does. You know, Rome would look at a certain kind of sin and say, that by itself right there, that's the sort of sin that sin cuts you off. It's a mortal sin right there. And of course, the teaching is you must not ever come to the sacrament when you've committed a mortal sin before you've been to private confession and received the priest absolution and done the penance. Against that, Luther very, very beautifully taught that what makes a sin mortal or not is not in the deed itself. Right. It's in the attitude of the sinner toward it. And a mortal sin is any sin that you don't think is mortal. Anything that you think, well, there's just something God's going to have to live with and deal with it. I'm going to keep on doing it, and he's going to have to deal.
I don't need repentance for this one.
Yeah, I don't need repentance for this. Yeah.
This one I can handle on my own. Thank you very much, God. But, no, I mean, that is that's well stated, first of all, but it is just amazing, again, how John is wrapping up the letter. I believe when it comes to verse 21 we were talking about, I think that was the, some commentators have said, did we lose a page or a little? No, I don't think we did. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's a fitting conclusion. But right now, John is, as a pastor, talking to believers in a real life context, and there are I think there were believers. They were believers, but boy, my goodness, they were right on the edge, saying, "This one I can handle on my own.
This one I can keep."
Yeah, exactly, exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
But then, Jen, no. And you know, pray for them. That he shall ask. So let me put myself in the position of an individual who does not feel I need to repent. I don't think I need to repent on this one. There are brothers out there praying for me that God will bring me to repentance.
And what a joy this is,
right?
He doesn't say, when you see your brother committing a sin, go confront him. He says the first thing you do when you see, if that presented to your eyes, you take it to God in prayer.
Amen.
You take it to God in prayer and ask that God give that person repentance. That he give them life, that he restore and keep them in his love. That's a beautiful thing. Let me add the rest of the chapter in, because we are running short on time and I want to make sure we get it all in. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So we only have very short time left here. This does not keep on sinning, I take to mean, this is the same man in the same epistle who has written, anybody who says he doesn't have sin
is
lying, deceiving himself. So he means to purposefully keep on sinning. Again, that sense of the mortal sin, the sin that you actually embrace in your life and say, I am going to keep on doing it. Deal.
Yeah. Right, exactly right. And yet, and I know I'm not, it's not and yet, but I keep coming back to, look at the language, verse 18, verse 19, we know,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the confidence for every pastoral reminder that John brings to the community, to the body of Christ. He will come back to the gospel promise, but he who was born of God protects us. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is protecting us. He's with us, preventing, thwarting, you know, to use Luther's language, thwarting the will of the evil one. We know that we are from God. The reality is that the world lies in the power. And I think, you know, I wish we could talk more about that, but I think you couldn't end on a better note. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, true knowledge, true understanding. When those Gnostics are claiming, hey, we've got the truth. No, John's saying, the Son of God has come. He's the one who's given us the truth. We're in him.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wagner, so much for giving us the goods on 1 John chapter 5 today.
Pleasure to be with you, brother. God bless.
A reminder, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.